I want to ask you some questions tonight. I want to ask three questions, and don't answer them out loud. Just answer them to yourself, and then we're going to go back and ask the questions again, and then we will answer them. And so I'm going to ask you three questions, and you think about it very carefully. Number one, how many of you have a close friend that is a Jew? Second question, how many of you know someone who's a member of a Jewish religion? And then the third question is, how many of you read Jewish literature? Okay? Three questions. Now let's go back and ask those questions. How many of you have a close friend that is a Jew? Anybody? Okay, it's a trick question. Because Jesus Christ is a Jew. And he better be your close friend. So raise your hands, okay? All right. Now, second question. How many of you know someone who's a member of a Jewish religion? Raise your hands. See, our arrogance as Americans, we've forgotten that our Baptist faith is Jewish. Because it was John the Baptist, a Jew, who introduced the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Our religion is Jewish. Now, we don't think of that. We think of it as an American thing, right? You know, we're Americans. That's a Baptist. That's American. No, it's a Jewish religion. And then, of course, the third question, have you read any Jewish literature? I hope you have. I hope you, listen, this book's written by Jews. And with the exception of two books, the rest of those written by Jews to Jews, and then some Gentiles like you and I. And so those are trick questions. But I want you to understand the intricacy in which we as born-again Gentiles are part of the family of God, it is intrinsically Jewish. Now there in Isaiah chapter 62, look at verse 1, the Bible says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth." The question for us today, as born-again Gentiles, as born-again Bible believers, what are we doing? What are we doing for Zion's sake? What are we doing for the sake of Israel? What are we doing for the sake of God's people, what is called, the Bible calls Zion's sake? And I believe there's three things here in this verse, verse number one. There's three things that you and I need to be doing. And I'll give you the three, then I'll go back and talk. We need to be, first of all, we need to be warning. Secondly, we need to be working. And thirdly, we need to be witnessing. Now look back there in that verse again. It says, that phrase right there at the front, the first part of it, "Will I not hold my peace?" So number one, we need to be warning. When you say something like this, "I can't hold my peace," you're saying, "I have something important to say. And it's so important that I cannot be quiet. I cannot hold my peace." And Isaiah 62 says that you and I, and for Zion's sake, there ought to be some things we need to be saying. We ought not be holding our peace for the sake of that. And it works both directions. We need to be warning Zion of some things, and then we need to be warning others about the things of Zion. For instance, over the land of Israel, we have a responsibility, and because now we have the whole picture, we have the whole Word of God, we have a responsibility to warn Zion about the danger of giving up that land that God gave them. If you're a Bible believer, then you have to believe that God gave them every square inch of that land. And every square inch of land that they give up to the Arabs is a slap in the face of God, and somebody needs to say something. Now notice I didn't say Palestinians. There's no such thing as a Palestinian. It's a made-up term. It was made up by the Russian KGB in 1967 Six Day War to bring about some victims of the Arabs who were there as a result of whenever the Arabs thought they were going to wipe Israel out, and those Arabs that were left there suddenly became victims because Israel won and the Arabs lost, and so they gave them the name Palestinians. You say, well, the name Palestine's in the Bible. That word Palestine is a geographical description. Now, I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. We call that North Texas. Palestine is a geographical location. Folks, there has never been a Palestinian anything until 1967. There's never been a Palestinian king. There's never been a Palestinian currency. There's never been a Palestinian government. There's never been a Palestinian anything. They're Arabs. They're descendants of Ishmael, which the Bible says no one can tame. They're either from Lebanon, they're from Syria, they're from Saudi, they're from Egypt, they're from Jordan, they're from all over that part of the world. There's no such thing as Palestinians. And part of my ministry has become is to try to re-educate American Christians that there's no such thing as a Palestinian. They're simply Arabs who live in the land of Israel. And somebody's got to speak up. Because the media has brainwashed us that there's these poor Palestinian victims. There's no such critter. Somebody's got to warn them. Giving away the land has not done anything except bring more problems. It simply has enhanced terrorism. I have sent regular letters, emails, faxes to Prime Minister Netanyahu. In 2011, my wife and I sat in the office of Moshe Elal when he saw his picture. We went to his office in Jerusalem. Three levels of security to get in. First of all, you have to be approved ahead of time. You have to go in through, when you drive up and park in the on the street to walk down there, you're met by an armed guard. They take you down. I mean, it's three levels of security. When you finally get in the building, an armed guard walks with you, gets on the elevator, pushes the button. You get off the elevator. He walks you to the door. He stays there till you come out. He walks you downstairs. But my wife and I sat in his office, and I sat next to him, and I said, Vice Prime Minister Yalom, do not give up land for peace. God gave you that land. Don't give it up. He said, why are you being so adamant? The Bible says, for Zion's sake, I can't hold my peace. We've got to tell these things. And I want to show you, go to the book of Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. I want to show you how precious this is. And sometimes we, and not intentionally, but sometimes we just don't understand and we don't really read everything like we ought to. But I'm telling you, the children of Israel are special to God. And he told us how special here in Zechariah chapter 2. And look at verse number 8. Zechariah chapter 2 and look at verse number 8. I'll give you a minute to find it, because if you're like me, sometimes those little books get lost in my Bible. I know they're in there somewhere, but I have to find them. Zechariah 2:8 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me into the nations which spoiled you. Now notice this. For he that toucheth you, Israel, toucheth the apple of his eye. The word of God, the voice of God says that Israel is the apple of his eye. That is a term of endearment. That means it's very special. It's very precious. It's the apple of his eye. It puts a gleam in God's eye. That's how special this is. And God says, I want you to understand that when you touch Israel, you're touching something that's very precious to me. Let's back up about 10 years. Former President Bush and his decision makers, primarily Condoleezza Rice, following James Baker's peace plan, decided they needed to convince Israel to give away the communities near Gaza. Let me give you another lesson. There's no such thing as settlements. They're communities. They're cities. They have a name. They have a mayor. They have a form of government. You see, why do they call them settlements? Because the American government and all the world wants to delegitimize those things and make you think that it's something illegal. It's not illegal. They're building on Israeli land with permission of the Israeli government, and they're building cities, and they're forming governments, and they have a mayor. You saw the picture. I was with Mayor Benny Kasriel, Mayor Mal Alamin, which is just east of Jerusalem. It's a city. It has a municipal courthouse. It has a Mayor Kasriel has an office. I've been there. I've met with him in his office. I've talked to him. They have a little different form of government, but basically like our city councils or maybe aldermen, those type of things. It is a city, and they're all over. In the communities of Gush Katif, our government convinced Israel to give those away. Now listen to me. Do the math. 9,000, and this is a tragedy, 9,000 Israeli citizens were removed from their homes, forcibly removed, and put into what you might call a mobile home park, but they weren't mobile homes. They're basically just maybe a little oversized, about a 40-foot travel trailer. I read just the other day where some of those people, after 10 years, are still living in a 40-foot mobile home. 9,000. And the thinking was, if Israel will give up the land, there'll be some peace. They didn't get any peace. They got 5,000 rockets. My son and I visited those Gush Katif communities in 2004. Met a man named Moshe Saperstein. By the way, Moshe trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We met those people. And our country was instrumental in forcing those people out. Now, wait a minute. Don't miss this. Within months, two significant events took place after those Israeli citizens were forcibly removed from their homes. The number one thing that happened was Hurricane Katrina. 900,000 Americans were forced out of their homes. You say, what a coincidence. And right after that, Prime Minister Ariel Sharon had a stroke and went into a coma. He was in a coma for 10 years before he passed away a few months ago. You say, well, that's just coincidence. Not coincidence. We put our hand on the apple of God's eye. And God says, don't mess with me. Don't mess with my people. Secretary of State Kerry has been putting pressure on Israel. Give up land. Close down those settlements. Which tells me he doesn't know what he's talking about, because they're not settlements, they're communities. They have a name. They have streets. They have homes. They have fire departments. They have schools. My son now pastors in South Louisiana. Oh, we're talking to the I can't remember your last name, but yeah, they like the swamp people. Now I don't watch that stuff; that just doesn't interest me. But the swamp people—that's where my son pastors. My son was knocking doors a few weeks ago and knocked on the door of one of the stars of swamp people in Houma, Louisiana. I mean, I tell you, I'm not really interested in another hurricane going through South Louisiana. But just about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago now, they got a bad ice storm in South Louisiana. The old-timers said, uh-oh, anytime we get ice, it's a bad hurricane season. Well, Secretary of State Kerry putting pressure on Israel, hurricane season. God said, he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Folks, you and I don't want to be on the wrong side of that. You study your Bible in Exodus chapter 5. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Israel, to let those people go, Pharaoh refused. And he found out it's bad foreign policy to mess with God's people. When Haman, an enemy of the Jew, when he got permission from the king to kill the Jews of the kingdom, he ended up hanging in the same hangman's noose that he intended for the Jews. Less than 100 years ago, those of you who are my age, we went to school, we studied the world geography. We found out that the largest empire, 100 years ago, the largest empire in world history was Britain. And they had a saying, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And you think about it, if you're my age and older, you'll remember what it was. Australia, Canada, India, Africa, Indonesia. All those countries, what they were saying is the largest empire in the world, and at that time in the world, and according to history, no empire ever bigger than the British Empire. World War I came around. Germany was winning the war because Britain was running out of the material called acetone, which made the smokeless gunpowder. I was reading today that during World War I, the British military shot 248 million rounds. But it got so bad with the gunpowder process that they were limiting them to 4 rounds a day. They turned to a Jewish chemist named Chaim Weizmann and said, we need some help here. we have got to figure out a different process. We can't get the gunpowder. We don't have the materials to make the gunpowder. We need some help. And he's a biochemist and had come up with a way to make acetone. And to make a long story short, because of that process, it turned the tide of the war, and Britain won. At the end of World War I, in a gesture to Chaim Weizmann, a Jewish chemist, a British citizen, they said, "What can we do to repay you for this? Without you, I mean, you look, folks, you can't win a war without gunpowder. What can we do to repay you?" He says, "Give my homeland back to my people." You can study this. The Balfour Declaration of 1917 gave the land of Israel back to the Jews. But Britain reneged and wouldn't let many people go back to the land of Israel. Years passed. If you're a student of history, World War I ended in 1917, 1918. What happened 16 years later, 1933? Hitler came to power. And from 1933 to 1945, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Here's the part you don't know. Almost 2 million of those were children 12 and under. I got to tell you a great story. This is, and you saw it on the DVD. Goes too fast. You saw Israel. Name it. He's a professor. He's a biochemist in Israel. His name's Israel Hanagluku. Israel Hanagluku's wife is named Sarah. Sarah Hanagluku is the inventor of the anti-missile defense for all commercial airliners. You've seen it on TV. How that if a heat-seeking missile is shot at any commercial airliner, they spit out this hot metal confetti and that heat-seeking rocket will hit that metal and will keep from bringing the plane down. Sarah Hanagluku invented that technology that protects every commercial airliner in the world. Sarah's mother was 13 years old in 1945. She was in a prisoner of war camp. All of her family had been killed. Her mom, her dad, all of her family had been killed. Sarah Hanagluku's mother, they took her in and they tied her down to a table, tied her hands and legs down to a table, and without any anesthesia, they were going to sterilize her, do a hysterectomy on her, and make her a woman for the soldiers. The doctor had put a 13-inch incision at the bottom of her abdomen and was going to take out her uterus and her ovaries. And by the time the Americans began to bomb the prisoner of war camp, the doctor left. All the soldiers left. Here's a 13-year-old girl laying on the table with a 13-inch incision across her lower abdomen. One of the soldiers comes back and cuts her loose. She takes a towel and she puts it to her stomach and she runs out and she survived. And she got married and she had a daughter named Sarah. And you and I today are much safer flying around the world because of a Jew named Sarah Hanagluku. The British reneged, and it wasn't until 1946 that Dr. J. Frank Norris put the pressure on Harry Truman, President Truman, to give the land back to the Jews. You say, why are you telling us this story? Because after World War II, Britain lost everything. And today, Britain is a third-rate world country. Nobody fears Britain. Britain is just that little bitty island over there. They have control over nothing. Folks, you don't mess with God's people. And you don't lie to God's people. So we need to be warning people. Don't give up the land. Don't do it. We need to tell our American politicians, don't do it. And I believe that if God will bless a nation for blessing Israel, He'll curse a nation who curses Israel, then you and I need to get on the side of Israel and stay there. And I'm traveling around the country saying, hey, we need to be warning people about what God says. Number two, we ought to be working. Back in Isaiah 62, it says, "And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest." Well, if you're not resting, you're working. And for this, in this case, according to Scripture, we ought to be working for Zion's sake. And so, are we saying we're doing something for Zion's sake, or are we really doing it? What are we doing for Zion's sake? Now, take your Bibles, and I'm going to show you the verses that cemented in my heart. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. These are the verses that cemented in my heart what we ought to be doing, or why, and what we're doing for the people of Israel. In Romans chapter 15, look at verse number 26. "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Now, if you have a marginal Bible, you'll look in there and you'll find out that these people of Macedonia come from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, where the Bible says, "In the deep affliction and great poverty they gave, they were willing beyond themselves." Are you with me? Okay. "It pleased them," it says. It pleased them. Now, these are Gentiles in Macedonia. They're Gentiles. It said it pleased them to make a contribution. Folks, that's money. They raised money in deep poverty, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. In deep poverty, in a great trial of affliction, they were willing, the Bible says, and beyond themselves, they gave money to help those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And then I want you to look at verse number 27. Now it said in verse 26, "For it hath pleased them." Verse 27, "It hath pleased them verily. Their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." Now let's do a word study, or look at the words there. Gentiles, that's me and you. Then that word duty. But I want you to see something here that sometimes we don't always get and sometimes we don't always think about. But I want to help you with a verse here tonight. It says, "Minister unto them in carnal things." And if you'll allow me some grace, the Bible simply saying those Gentiles said, we have a duty as a born-again Gentile to minister to the Jews in carnal things. Now, real quickly, the word carnal means non-spiritual. Now, you saw the mobile library containers. Now, I pastored the same church for 26 years. We presented that need to them several years ago, probably about 7 or 8 years ago now. And we said, we want to help buy these mobile containers, and we want to raise the money to buy these, and in them we're going to put Bibles, and they're going to put a TV, and they're going to put a coffee maker, and they're going to put chairs, and they're going to put an air conditioner, and we're going to try to make it nice for the troops. But our goal is to put the Bibles in them. And I, very sincere people in the church said, "Preacher, we ought not be giving for things that aren't spiritual. I don't think we ought to do that. We ought to just only give them money for, we only need to raise money for spiritual things." Now, that sounds real good, doesn't it? Until you read that verse. That verse says those Gentiles felt they had a duty to be a blessing to the Jews in something that wasn't spiritual. Now, well-meaning people said, "Well, I don't think we ought to raise money for a container." Now, preacher, I'll give you money for Bibles, but I'm not going to give you money for a container. Well, that's fine, but you're going to miss a blessing. Because of those containers, I now get to walk on the base and witness to 50 or 60 soldiers and tell them about Jesus Christ. Because we ministered in a carnal thing, I can now walk up to that mobile container and there'll be a plaque on there. Now, there's other plaques and other churches involved, and I'm not sure who all was involved, but it'll say in the church I pastored, actually, we changed names in the process. So there's one that says, this mobile library container donated by Fair Avenue Baptist Church. That was the name before we moved across town, built a new building. Then there's two more that say, because we bought four, there's two more that say, this mobile library container donated by Crossroads Baptist Church, Pastor Gary Way. And I'll say, that's the church in America that I pastor, and we raised the money for this container. And they'll always say, what does that word Baptist mean? Now, they asked me, what does the word Baptist mean? I said, because John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. And Jesus died for my sins, and He died for your sins. He became your Messiah. He became my Messiah. And I get to go to heaven one day. And those soldiers look at me and go, I've never heard that before. So we ought to be working. So the next time your pastor says, well, Brother Sharp, he wants to buy some Leathermans to take to those soldiers, don't get real pious and think that's not spiritual. Because we have a duty. You understand that we've been grafted into the family of God. We've been made a partaker of their spiritual things. We got a duty to do whatever we can. And the same people that don't want to buy something for those Israeli soldiers don't have any problem buying bubble gum for kids that ride the bus. Right? You with me? Okay, I just want to make sure you're still with me, because if you get with me, we get done quicker. Hey, I'm simply saying that, hey, we ought to be working and whatever it takes. And the new thing that's popped up in the last couple of years is going to some of these communities and taking bulletproof vests and taking Leathermans and taking flashlights and walkie-talkies. And they're very expensive. Just to ship them over there is expensive. It costs several thousand dollars to take 20-something bulletproof vests on the trip in December, this past December. Brother Sharp, Brother Graham went with. It takes a lot of money to do that. But every one of those families got a Bible. And they took that Bible, pulled it to their chest, and said, this is the most precious thing anybody's ever given to us. My wife and I were in Israel a couple weeks ago. Brother Miss Bragg were there. Brother Miss Sharp. We met a family from the kibbutz, Karim Shalom. Husband's name's Ofer. The wife's name is Roni. And then Roni said to us, the last thing she said to us before that hotel, she said, when you come to Israel, I want you to come see us. Come to our home. Stay in our kibbutz. Come see us. And guess what happens? We'll be able to tell them the gospel story. Maybe for the first time in their life. Because we as born-again Gentiles, it pleases us to minister unto the Jews in carnal things. So next time your pastor wants to take up a special offering for Israel or whoever, but in my case, Israel, and maybe he wants to buy some other ones, maybe he wants to buy some flashlights, maybe he wants to buy some bulletproof vests, don't get all super pious and say, well, preacher, you know, that's not spiritual. Yeah, it is. You've got a Bible verse now that said it pleased them verily. But they felt like it's their duty. Duty. And then lastly, go back to Isaiah chapter 62, and where it says, the salvation thereof that burneth as a, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. You know, we got to be witnessing. You saw the DVD where I sat down with Dotto. He made it so easy. His English has gotten better. I've known him for, at that time, about 4 years. And we sit down at the table. We're fixing to go eat at a kosher restaurant, which is a trip in itself. And so we're sitting in his home, and he's offering some coffee and some tea. And he's sitting there beside me. You saw the pictures of him and his wife. And he's sitting there, and he looks over at me. And I've talked to him several times. And he looked at me, and he says, now, Gary, I was totally unprepared. My mind was someplace completely in another planet because I was so blown away. He said, Gary, he said, you know, it's really hard to convert to Judaism. He goes, is it hard to convert to Christianity? And it was like, boom, he opened the door, and I'm thinking, I had to get my wits about me, and I said, yeah. I said, Dotto, his name's David, but they nicknamed Dotto. I said,
It's so easy. It's so easy. I said, you just have to realize you can't earn heaven. And I just went through the Romans road, that we're sinners. And there's a penalty to be paid for the sin. And I went through the whole plan of salvation with him. And he reaches across and he puts his hand on my shoulder and he goes, now I understand. Now I understand. So we got to be witnessing. We've been given a command to tell them about salvation. Look at verse number 11 there in that same chapter. It says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. We need to tell them that, hey, my Messiah, my Savior Jesus Christ is your Messiah. Have you thought about this? We don't have one thing of value that didn't come from the Jews. Nothing. What did we get from the Jews? We got our Messiah. He's a Jew. Speaks Hebrew. We got the Bible. Do you realize how hard it was to keep the integrity of this Word of God for thousands of years before modern technology came around? How that they were so meticulous in copying every character and double-checking and triple-checking. And they would come to the Word God, and they didn't even feel worthy to write the name God. They'd put that pen down and get on their face. I didn't say get on their knees. Get on their face and beg God for forgiveness and take a pen. And then they wouldn't even write God. They would write the English equivalent. They would write G-D. They need to put that pen down and get on their face. Ask God to forgive them because they were writing the name God. And they'd keep copying for thousands of years so you and I can have this Bible. They gave us the Bible, the New Testament, salvation, the Lord's Supper, the name Baptist. They gave us the first New Testament church, the first New Testament pastors, the first New Testament missionaries. You realize that you and I could have been born somewhere where they're still worshiping the moon and the stars or the crickets. You realize how blessed we are as Americans to be sitting in a church and raised in an environment, at least somewhat of an environment of America, where we know there is a God and we know His name and we know about the name Jesus and we know He died on the cross. Hey, listen, we could be born in some far-off country that has some of the craziest beliefs. In Somalia, they have come up with a cure for mental illness. They have a cure. You know what the cure is? They'll put you in a room by yourself with a hyena. And that hyena will take away your mental illness. Number one, I'm not getting in a room with a hyena for nothing. And he's not going to take away your mental illness. He's going to eat you up. You say, that's so stupid. How can anybody believe that? Have this. You read about some of the crazy things people around the world believe. We have this. And we ought to thank God for it. There is not one thing that we have of any spiritual value. Our family structure came from this book. Our laws of our country came from this book. Folks, our country came from this book. Last March, your pastor was there, and we went around talking to representatives. They'll be doing it again here in a week or two. I'm not exactly sure when, but turn to Isaiah chapter 33. I want to show you something, and I showed this. My wife and I, and then three other families from our church, and we went to 14 different representatives from Texas and went to them and met with them and showed them the Bibles that had been given to them, and I was able to show our congressman, Michael Burgess, who's a fine man. He's a medical doctor. He was against Obamacare from the start. I showed him this verse, and he was amazed. In Isaiah 33:22, he said, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Our founding fathers were Bible believers. And in the process of our founding fathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, George Mason, and those different men who put all that together over a period of years, they were looking, and one day somebody said, look here. Here's the three-form form of government. The Lord is our judge. There's the judicial system. The Lord is our lawgiver. There's the legislative branch. The Lord is our king. There's the executive branch. And that verse from a Jewish Bible laid the foundation for the greatest country this world has ever known. And let me just insert this. If you don't think America's the greatest country in the world, I'll make you a deal. I'll buy you a one-way plane ticket, and you can go anywhere and live you want to live. But you've got to promise me you ain't coming back. But I'll pay your way out of this country if you don't think it's the greatest country. We don't have anything of value that didn't come from a Jew. So how can we not say thank you to the Jewish people? And what's the best way to tell them thank you? Put a Bible in their hands. Tell them about Jesus Christ, their Messiah. We've got to stand on the side of Israel. They've got to be told that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Because they just don't know. So we need to be doing something for Zion's sake. We need to be coming at it strong. And saying, hey, we're going to stand for Israel. We're going to stand for this book. We're going to thank God for our Jewish heritage. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. Everyone's listened so well. And we do have a lot to be thankful for. But I hope tonight we realize that we have a Jewish heritage. We have a Jewish side that maybe we weren't aware of. Maybe we knew it. We just hadn't put the two and two together. But our Baptist faith is Jewish. Our Messiah is Jewish. And I believe we have a duty to do everything in our power to get the Word of God in their hands. And we can minister to them in carnal things, and then we can minister to them in spiritual things as well. Help us now, Father, please. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
The altar's open. The altar is open as the pianist plays. We do business with the Lord.